Kapaye kori namaskar ite aparara kichi nam brahma. That's right, Om Tat Sat. I was listening to a class last night, Vaisheshika Prabhu. The name of his class was Beware of Maya. You got to beware of Maya because, you know, we all know that it can hit you, it can hurt you, make you sore, and what is more, it's not what you're here for. In the words of a famous poet, devotee. And he said in this, I wrote down some notes, but a few things that really got me is like, he said, pride opens the door for Maya. So you don't want to open the door for her. I mean, she's already trying to get in. You don't want to let her in. And laxity invites Maya to come in. So the door gets open and then you're lax and then it invites her in. Well, then, this is the worst part. Then justification. So Maya can come in. She makes herself at home and you just say, oh, yeah, it's okay. So there's those three things you got to look out. Beware of Maya. I just thought that was really sweet how we put that very clear. Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 2, text 34. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chayeva narottamam divim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam udirayet nasta prayeshu avadveshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki Krishne Swadamo Pagate Dharma Gyana Divisaha Kalavunasta Drisham Mesha Puranarko Dunoditaha. This Srimad Bhagavatam is as brilliant as the sun and has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in this age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam Mahatmya. I'd just like to say a few verses before I start, reminding us of just what we're doing here, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. O Brahma, O Suvrat, among all types of festivals, the festival of discussing Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost. Srimad Bhagavatam is the last literary contribution of Srila Vyasadeva after his maturity of devotional practice. Thus, Srimad Bhagavatam is extremely dear to the devotees. It is relishable by best of Paramahamsas. It is therefore appropriately called the Paramahamsa Sangita. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur Prabhupada used to say, if all literatures and scriptures in the world are burnt to ashes, but only Srimad Bhagavatam remains, nothing is lost. Srimad Bhagavatam is accepted as the essence of all Vedas. And all Vedanta philosophy, whoever tastes the transcendental mellow of Srimad Bhagavatam is never attracted to any other literature. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally declares, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Swarup Sri Bhagavata Tate Veda Shastra Haite Parama Mahatva. Srimad Bhagavatam gives direct information of the mellow derived from service to Krishna. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is above all the other Vedic literatures. The Lord said, O Grandfather Brahma, one should regularly hear the famous Srimad Bhagavatam, for know for certain such hearing is the only means of satisfying me. One who daily reads or hears even half or a quarter verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam gets the results of giving 1,000 cows in charity. That's a quarter verse. My dear son, one who daily reads Srimad Bhagavatam with full concentration attains the results of studying all the 18 Puranas. Vaishnavas like Prahlad Maharaj are always present wherever topics of Bhagavatam are discussed. Those who worship Srimad Bhagavatam are beyond the jurisdiction of Kali Yuga. We're beyond the jurisdiction of Kali Yuga. I like that. Woohoo! Get out of jail free. Those persons who worship the Vaishnava literature Bhagavatam in their house are freed from all sins and they become worshipable even by demigods. In the age of Kali, I become very pleased by those who regularly worship Srimad Bhagavatam and dance without fear. My dear son, as long as Srimad Bhagavatam is present in one's house, For that long, his forefathers consumed milk, ghee, honey, and water. And one who gives a gift of Bhagavatam resides in my abode for millions of kalpas. Just to get a little idea of what Prabhupada gave us Srimad Bhagavatam. Any questions? Okay, so this is, am I doing one verse, 34? Yevai Bhagavata Prokta Upaya Yatma Labdaye Anjapung Sama Vidusham Vidi Bhagavatan Hitan Yevai Bhagavata Prokta Upaya Yatma Labdaye Anja pungsang avidusham Viri bhagavatan hitan Yevai bhagavata prokta Upayaya malabdaye Anja pungsang avidusham Viri bhagavatan hitan Yevai Bhagavata Prokta Upayaya Malabhaye Anjapunsa Abhidusa Viri Bhagavata Nita By the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Proktaha, spoken. Upayaha, means. He, indeed. Atmalabdaye, for realizing the Supreme Soul. Anjanaha, easily. Pungsa, by persons. Avidusham, less intelligent. Vidhi, no. Bhagavatam, to be Bhagavatarma. He, certainly. Tan, these. Even ignorant living entities can very easily come to know the Supreme Lord if they adopt those means prescribed by the Lord himself. The process recommended by the Lord is known as Bhagavad Dharma, or devotional service to the Personality of Godhead. There are many Vedic scriptures, such as Manu Sangita, that present standard injunctions for the peaceful management of human society. Such Vedic knowledge is based on Varnashram system, which scientifically divides the human society into four occupational divisions, as well as four spiritual divisions. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, however, knowledge that can bring one directly in contact with the Lord is called ati rahasyam, or the most confidential knowledge. Ati rahasyat vat swamukainaiva bhagavatat vidisham apipunsham anja sukainaiva alabjaye. Bhagavat Dharma, so confidential, it is spoken by the Lord himself. The essence of Bhagavad Dharma is given in the Bhagavad Gita, wherein Krishna personally instructs Arjuna. Yet in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord will give instructions to Uddhava that surpass even the teachings given to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. As Srila Prabhupada stated, undoubtedly, Bhagavad Gita was spoken by the Lord on the battlefield of Kurukshetra just to encourage Arjuna to fight. And yet to complete the transcendental knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, the Lord instructed Uddhava. The Lord wanted Uddhava to fulfill his mission and disseminate knowledge by which he had not spoken even in Bhagavad Gita. Similarly, it is understood, knowledge that will be presented here by the nine yogendras is not their personal concoction, but it is authorized knowledge originally spoken by the Lord himself. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, the living entities in the course of their wanderings throughout the cycle of birth and death lose all trace of the personality of Godhead. But when they hear the eternally auspicious topics spoken by the Lord for their benefit and understand their eternal identities as spirit souls, the realized experience of being an eternal servant of Krishna becomes the basis of Bhagavad Dharma. In the soul's experience as a pure Vaishnava or servant of God, there is no consideration of being different from God or the same as God, nor is one interested in the kingdom of material sense gratification. The pure devotee simply perceives his particular devotional service to the Lord as he sees himself as an individual part and parcel of the ultimate shelter. A pure devotee experiences his very being is tied by ropes of loving devotion to the ultimate shelter himself and one of his direct personal expansions. And in such a perfect state of consciousness, the devotee can perceive the all-pervading variegated forms of the absolute truth. Om Jnana Timanandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chaksurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurubhaye Namah Mukam karoti vajanam pangum lanayate girim yat kripatamam vande Sri Gurum dinitaranam Ajanulam virabhujo kanakavarata sankirtanaya kapitaro kamalaya taksho Vishwambaro dvijavaro yuga dharma palo vande jagat priyankaro karunavataro Namastri kala satyaya jagannatha sutaya cha sabrittaya saputraya sakalatraya te namaha ananda lila maya vigrahaya mabhribhyastubhasundaraya tasmai maha prema rasapradaya chaitanya chandraya namo namaste paramakaruna prahudvijana nittai gaura chandra paramanana maravam sri chaitanya ishvara. I love this verse. It says right in the very beginning, even ignorant living entities can easily, very easily come to know the Lord if they adopt those means prescribed by the Lord himself. The Lord comes in each age to give the Yuga Dharma and the living entities, because the Lord loves us so much and he misses us and he wants us to come home. So he comes, Prabhupada said he comes himself, he sends his representatives and he leaves his books. And like we heard on the memory tape the other morning, he said, Prabhupada said he didn't want to come. Go and save him. Go and preach. Prabhupada said, I don't want to go over there. And he made that, curled his lip like, I don't want to go to the material world. And Krishna said, no, just I'll take care of everything. I'll send everything. Just go and write the books. Just go and write the books. So anyway, so he twisted his arm and Prabhupada came. It's a good thing he came because even if somehow or other you would have gone to India, and I know a lot of people that went to India without guidance, and they almost came back worse than they did before. Because even if you got a hold of a book or something, even a Gita or something, to try to figure this stuff out. But Prabhupada says here in this, or this verse itself says, even ignorant living entities can easily come to know if they take up the process. And I love this. Bhakti Sanatha's quote here is that the living entities in the course of their wanderings lose all trace of the Lord. But when they hear the eternally auspicious topic spoken by the Lord for their benefit, then they understand that they're spirit souls. So this is the mission. This is the whole idea of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda want to save everybody, and they send their personal associates to do the work. And the fortunate jiva who's been wandering all over the place looking for, he doesn't know what he's looking for. He's looking for Krishna, but he thinks he has some other idea. And so that's what he does. He follows whatever he can follow to try to find, he's looking for something, doesn't really know what it is, but he's looking for it and he wants it really bad. He misses something deep in his heart. He misses Krishna. And we get here and we get in the false ego and under the modes of nature, and it becomes so hard for any of us to even function. I was reading through some old stuff last night about just the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, and just Prabhupada wanted a picture of Panchatattva. And he had brought this painting, or not a painting, he had brought a couple of prints, and he said that Jadarani should paint this. So Jadarani painted that first Panchatattva, the one that was above matchless gifts, that one. And when she first painted it, she went and showed it to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, "This is atrocious. Do it again." So this time, he said, "Come up to my room." So this is 2nd Avenue, 26 2nd Avenue. So for 2 weeks, Prabhupada stood there from morning till night, she says. He made a little sketch to show the outline of Panchatattva, and then he stood behind her as she painted. And she says that every stroke of the brush, he would tell me how to do it. She said, "As far as I'm concerned, I didn't paint it. I was just an extension of the brush. That's all." And when Jadarani finished the painting of Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada hung that in the temple and announced, "Now there shall be no more nonsense. Lord Chaitanya is here." Wouldn't that have been nice? Yeah, so you got to beware of Maya. And then he said, it's funny because that one painting, Prabhupada told her, "Make many of these and we'll send them all over the world." And she never did. There was only the one. So that one went to open temples. That Panchatattva went to San Francisco and they opened the temple there. And then when they got deities, then they moved them down to L.A. And then when they got Rukmini Dwarkanesh, then they moved them to Laguna Beach. And that's how they went. And the devotee ended up with them. They needed to pay a $1,000 mortgage bill on the building in Laguna. And they didn't know what to do. The devotee had been working at Govinda's and he had a $1,000 paycheck. So Agni Devi was like, okay. So they sold him the Panchatattva so they could pay the bill and keep the building. I thought that was pretty cool. It's in Prabhupada Village now. Well, there's a lot of copies of it. I have a big copy that Sura gave me once. Anyway, I was just reading notes and that jumped out at me and I thought that was so nice. Now there will be no more nonsense because Lord Chaitanya is here. And we've seen that there's so much nonsense because why? Because actually, the problem is that we're habituated to nonsense. We are we're sentient beings, and pretty much the only thing that we know about is our senses. It's how we've been raised, and it's pretty much all there is. People think that, you know, you get up, you go to school, you get a degree so you can get money. Why? So you can enjoy yourself. So you can have your house and your car and your boat and whatever it is you want. And so with that mentality, everybody's running forward thinking, I have to do this. And the stress and the pressure on everybody is amazingly hard because not only is it hard to acquire these things, it's hard to go to school, it's hard to get the degree, and then it's hard to try to find placement so you get the income. But even if you do all of that, still when you get there, what do you really have? You might have money or you might have your objects like your cars or your things that you like. And I've seen this throughout my life with my father and his associates that have money. And they have long paid vacations and they have boats and they have paraphernalia. But they're pretty inside. They're empty and shallow people that are not happy. And they're full of stress. And I've known, when I was living with Dristadyumna and his father came to stay with us, and this man, he was making $500,000 a year with full benefits in retirement. And he had millions of dollars in the bank. And he was one of the most stressed out persons I ever knew. I did some things with him. He would pay me and I would take him to the bank, and he would pay me and I would take him to the realtor, and his eyes were going so he couldn't see, and he was just so miserable. And we'd preach to him and he'd get so mad when we'd tell him, well, of course you're miserable. You're going to die and you don't know where you're going. And, you know, just to do it, we'd preach to him all the time. And he'd say, ah, shut up. I don't want to hear this, you know. And that was it. The guy had everything he wanted. They had a place in St. Martin, and they had all facility. Seemingly, you think this is what you do. This is the pinnacle of material life, where I don't have to worry. I have a 2 months vacation. I do whatever I want. These are some of the most unhappy people you'll ever see. Not only that, when you're going along in this life, it's inevitable that something comes and ruins it. Just like yesterday in a water park, it caught my ear because my kids like water parks. And I've gone to many water parks. And they're kind of fun, you know. Unfortunately, they cost a lot now. You know, you got to ask property. Do you think I could go to a water park? It costs $500 to take my family to the water park. But some kid, 10-year-old kid, got on and died. And it's, you know, it happens, famous for the biggest slide in the world. And, you know, it goes 70 miles an hour. But somehow or other, they didn't strap me in right or something. So the vacation turns into horror once again. It's never-ending story, whether it's a gator at Disney or whether it's a water park or whether you just get hit by a bus crossing the street. There's always something that's going to come and ruin your plan, no matter how good you got your plan. I've seen people that have really good plans, and you see people that have karma that just falls down on them. Like one time I was in a car crash. I was just going on Sankirtan, and some guy wasn't paying attention, and he slammed into me from behind really hard. And I had whiplash, and I went to the hospital, and they x-rayed me, and there was a little hemorrhaging, and it hurt a little. But I got $100,000 for that thing 4 years later. You know, I didn't like it. I crashed the car. I didn't go on Sankirtan on that day. I was like, ah. And then I had to go to physical therapy. My lawyer said, just go 4 times a week for physical therapy, and they'll give you money. So I said, okay. So, you know, before I went on Sankirtan, I'd go to physical therapy, and I'd get a massage and get the ultrasound and all that stuff. And then 3.5 years later, my lawyer called me and goes, see, you got $100,000. So you just never know in this life what's going to happen. Now, you could turn around right after you got that money. This is what happened to me. And I had just got another car. My father gave me another car. That was back in the day when my dad still gave me cars. And I was driving down Sankirtan, and I was really tired because I'd been up way too late and I had a stupid schedule. And at the time when I was getting ready to go on Sankirtan, I put my sock on and I was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I went to put the other sock on and I fell asleep and I fell on the floor. My wife at the time said, why don't you just take the day off, Viv? You know, you're tired. And I said, what do you know? I'm going on Sankirtan. So I got in the car and I was driving. It was about a 16-mile drive to the airport. And I got about 15 miles and I fell asleep. And I'm driving 70 miles an hour on the freeway, asleep. And there was a truck full of asphalt on the side of the road, a dump truck sitting there, and I slammed into that thing. And, you know, I was just going on Sankirtan. I was just going out another day on Sankirtan for the millionth time. But there was another plan, you know. So I got slammed and I was laying there unconscious and the car's on fire. And some nice lady came up and said, boy, you better get out that car. That car's on fire. And I look up and I was like, because, you know, you're knocked out. You got a concussion. And I came. I was like, what are you talking about? And then as my head came back this way, I went, holy, my car is on fire. I got to get out of here. And then I passed out again. And then the next thing I remember is the EMS guys. I hear the one guy, he goes, get the body bag. I'm laying there, I'm thinking, get the body bag, dude, I am not dead. And so the other guy comes around and goes, no, he moves. And I'm hearing these guys. I'm like, don't they train these people? Imagine they come, some guy just crashed his car into a dump truck. No, get the body bag, man, it looks like goulash in there. And the guy, so they get me out of the car, you know, before it explodes because there's flame coming up off the front of the car. And they take me into, and they put me in the back of that ambulance. I'm laying there and I couldn't feel anything. But I remembered I had something in the car that I had to get. It's crazy. When you bump your head that hard and you're knocked out, you don't know what you're going to do. So I jump off of the stretcher and I run to my car. The guy goes, what are you doing? How can you walk? I got something out of my car. I got something in my gym bag that I wanted to get, and I wasn't leaving it in the car. So I, well, my bead bag was in it, but that wasn't what I was worried about. So he did get my gym bag. I said, get the gym bag. I'm not getting back in that ambulance to give you the gym bag. So he gets the gym bag, they put me in the ambulance, and they take me to the hospital. Miraculously, personal stuff, cash, personal things that I didn't want to give to the next nut who's towing my car. The way the mind is. The mind is your enemy. Don't ever trust it. You're laying there. You might have broken bones. I definitely got a concussion. There's blood coming out of my ear. And I get up and go, I got to have that gym bag. The mind's going, you don't leave the gym bag, fool. What's the matter with you? You may die, but you're going to get that gym bag. I mean, so I'm laying in the hospital with the IVs and all that stuff, and then they come. And anyway, long story, but what was my point? Yeah, the point is, you never know what's going to happen, right? I was just going on Sankaton to the airport for my shift at the airport to distribute books and do my service. I wasn't thinking of anything else, but something happened. So what are you going to do? You can't get mad about it. That's my whole point was coming to this. This is some more 11th canto here. Bhaktisiddhanta says that sometimes people renounce... I'll read it because I don't want to ad-lib what he said. Sometimes, this is in the story, one of my favorite stories of the Avanti Brahmana. A little backstory, that this is about a sannyasi who, he was a rich householder, but he was unhappy, he was angry, he had all kinds of problems, and he lost everything. Well, that's the nutshell of it. So after he lost everything, he says, well, now that I've lost everything, the Lord must be pleased with me. So he surrenders and he takes sannyas. This is Avanti Brahmana. Anyway, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, often those who give up materialistic path and take to devotion and renounce, they are attacked by impious persons. I have experienced this. I've been attacked by impious persons. The analysis, however, is superficial. Since the punishment is actually the cumulative result of one's own past karma, one should become as tolerant as a tree, as Lord Chaitanya instructed. If a neophyte on the path of devotional service is attacked by envious persons, one must accept it as consequence of his previous fruit of activity. One should be intelligent and avoid the future unhappiness of rejecting by rejecting the ethic of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If one refuses to enter into enmity with envious men, they automatically will leave him alone. He says, no one can harm you, know that no one can harm you unless you harm yourself. So the idea is that when you're in this material world, which is a very, very dangerous place where things happen all the time that are just out of our control, completely out of our control, just like little things. You know, you hurt your knee and all of a sudden, you know, you can't go on Sankirtan for weeks. Of course, Vaisheshika said, oh, great, Div, just read the entire CC. So that's what I got to do for the next 3 weeks, read the entire Chaitanya Charitamrita and then give him a report. But there's so many things in the world, I want to share some of these other verses from the Avanti Brahmana that make life very trying, and there's always a reason or an excuse to do the wrong thing. And to be Krishna conscious means to be aware of Krishna, to be conscious of Krishna, the idea being that if you're thinking of the Lord, that you won't do the nonsense thing that you were going to do because you're habituated to it. But this talks about wealth and attachment. This is a verse that says that in the earning, attainment, increase, protection, expense, loss, and enjoyment of wealth, all men experience great labor, fear, anxiety, and delusion. That's what we were talking about yesterday. Fear, anxiety, delusion. Nagaraj was talking about that. How, you know, and Prabhupada says, I just turned this morning, Prabhupada said, we are always thinking, what will happen next? What will happen next? What will happen next? Because it's so true, man. Your kid gets eaten by an alligator and you think, what will happen next? It couldn't get much worse than that. But what will happen? And something will happen next. Be assured. You're not out of this. You know, you didn't just burn all your karma because your kid died at the water park. No, no, no. You got all kinds of stuff coming. Everything is written down. It's scary to think of it. But I love this. In the earning, so you're just earning. You're not doing anything wrong. I'm just earning money. I got to support my family. In the earning, attainment, you get it, increase, protection, expense, loss and enjoyment of the wealth. All men experience great labor, fear, anxiety, and delusion. Theft, violence, speaking lies, duplicity, lust, anger, perplexity, pride, quarreling, enmity, faithlessness, envy, and the dangers caused by women, gambling, and intoxication are the 15 undesirable qualities that contaminate men because of greed for wealth. It's a heavy thing. Everybody, you ever wonder why it's so bad? Why money is such a, it just poisons everything? Unless you print books with it or build temples with it or distribute the Shaddam with it, people get money and it turns them into demons. I've seen so many people go completely psycho over money. Listen to this verse. Bidyante bratayo daraha pitara suhridastata eka shnigda kakinina. That means one coin, kakinina, a penny, a paisa, sadya sarve raya kritaha. Even a man's own brothers, wife, parents, and friends united with him in love will immediately break off their affectionate relationships and become enemies over a single coin. A single coin. The other day in the airport, this is 2 weeks ago now because I haven't been out in the airport, right? In the mall, I met this nice Scottish family, and the Scottish woman was giving me a $20 donation, which is a nice donation. Somebody gives you $20, they've known you 3 seconds, and they're giving you $20. That's a nice lady. And the daughter comes up. She looked to be maybe 15, 16. She says, "Oh, Mom, I want to help too. Give me my purse." So the mother fishes around and gives her a purse, and the kid opens her purse. She's got $500 in her wallet, this kid. And she pulls out a 50 and goes to give it to me. And the mother goes, "Don't you have anything smaller than a 50? And the kid goes, "I want to give 50. And I look at the mom and I go, "Well, I'm not going to argue with her." So she gave 50 and her mom gave 20. So I gave him a cookbook and I gave him a hardbound too, you know. But because you just never know what's going to happen. You know, most times somebody pulls out. If there's a family there and one of the family members goes to give some money to me, usually somebody in the family is going, "Hey, what's going on here? We just met this guy. You don't know this guy. What's going on? Why are you giving him money? I need something. I need a new Xbox." I mean, there's so many things they need. You see them walking around the mall like mules, you know, just dragging stuff. They have these kiosks in the mall that sell luggage. Because they buy so much crap, they got to buy luggage to put it in. And then they wheel it to their car and drive it to the airport. They got to pay $50 a box to send that crap. They could have bought the same junk in London. Honest to God, it's made in China. It doesn't matter, but they're on vacation. They got to do it. They're forced to act helplessly. It's as if they were forced to act helplessly. So anyway, over a single coin, this is what will happen. It's not over. Listen to this. I love this one. What mortal man, having achieved the rare human life, which is the very gateway to heaven and liberation, would willingly become attached to the abode of worthlessness, material property? The abode of what it is, anartasya. It says here, martyo nartasya dhamani. Who in his right mind, you know, would become attached to the abode of worthlessness? Imagine, like, where are we going? We're going on vacation. Where are we going? We're going to the abode of worthlessness. Who the hell would want to go there? I'm not going there. Let's go anywhere else. I'd rather go to Orlando and take a shot. Maybe we'll get shot or ate by an alligator, but I'm not going to the abode of worthlessness. And that's what we're all, that's what everybody wants. I want a new watch. I want a new iPad. I want a new, so many things. It's ridiculous. It's crazy what's going on in the world because that's all there is. And they're going until it comes to a screeching halt. Something else here you need to know. This is back to the mind again. I recommend reading this chapter every day, kids. I've been doing it for a while. I really like it. It reminds you. Because we identify so much with our body. It really is. When they start cutting holes in your body and stitching it up and, you know, doing stuff like that, you really, you know, it's hard to think, it's not me, it's just a body. It's just my car. Like if somebody was digging a hole in your tire on your car, it wouldn't hurt. You have to pay for it, but still, you know, you're digging a hole in your leg. You're like, I was that leg, man. I still am. Every day I'm limping on it. Anyway, the Brahmana said, "These people are not the cause of my happiness or distress. Neither are the demigods, my body, the planets, or my karma, or even time. Rather, anybody guess? It is the mind only. It is the mind only that causes happiness and distress. And it perpetuates the rotation of material life." You got to beat that thing with a shoe in the morning and with a broom at night. The powerful mind actuates the functions of the material modes from which evolve all the different kinds of material activities in goodness, ignorance, and passion. From the activities in each of these modes develop the corresponding statuses of life. All the senses have been under the control of the mind since time immemorial. The mind himself never comes under the sway of any other. He is stronger than the strongest, and his godlike power is fearsome. It says, Bhishmo hi deva sahasa. His godlike power, your mind, he's in you, he's with you, you're with him. Walking around with this nut. Stronger than the strongest, and his godlike power is fearsome. Therefore, anyone who can bring the mind under control becomes a master of all the senses. Failing to conquer this irrepressible enemy, the mind, whose urges are intolerable and who torments the heart. Intolerable urges that torment your heart. Does that sound familiar? I know this. I know these intolerable urges that torment my heart. It's hellish. Thus, they conclude that other people are either friends, enemies, or parties indifferent to them. And then the last verse of the chapter, which is always sweet to get a little Shruti Pala Shruti. Anyone who listens to this or recites to others this song of the sannyasi, which presents scientific knowledge of the absolute, and who thus meditates upon it with full attention, will never again be overwhelmed by the dualities of material happiness and distress. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I'm never, ever going to be overwhelmed by the dualities of happiness and distress. That's something you want. I want to make a little comment about this because I just read this and I like to share this. It's one of my things in life, trying to chant japa. It's so nice when it's nice, but it's very difficult. I was just reading, Radha Damodar gave me Mahanidhi's book, Gayatri, and I've been reading a little bit a day. It says, how to chant mantras. The Agni Purana defines japa. The syllable ja destroys the cycle of birth and death. The syllable pa destroys all sins. Japa, therefore, is that which destroys all sins, stops the cycle of birth and death, and liberates the soul from bondage. Isn't that nice? That's what japa is. Japa is. And it's something that we do all the time, and we can do all the time. You can chant japa everywhere. When I read stuff like this, it makes me want to chant. Now, also, here's a little footnote. This is a letter from 1972. Prabhupada said, now, because I have got Gayatri Mantra, oh, I'm a Brahmin. No. Om, burble, burble, burra, burra. Not like that, Prabhupada said. Not like that. Don't cheat yourself. Try to understand and chant nicely. He also said in another letter, he said, I've given them threads. Whether they're chanting or not, I don't know. I know. Another one here. This is Bhakti Vinod. One can easily, here we go again with easily. It's easy. It's not easy. Actually, it is easy. It's easy for simple-hearted people. For surrendered souls, it's easy. For the rest of us, it's not easy. One can easily progress, accepting the path given by the Mahajans. If one makes no effort to become free from his anarthas, he will meet with misfortune, being unable to receive the mercy of the name. Without receiving the mercy of the holy name, one will be unable to remove his anarthas despite repeated attempts. But if one cries sincerely at the lotus feet of the holy name, then within a few days, all his anarthas will vanquish. Wow, doesn't that sound easy? You got to cry for Krishna. You got to cry. When I was having trouble with my japa, well, I still am, but when I was really having trouble with it, Vaish would just say, you got to cry, Div. You got to beg Bhaktivinoda Thakur for the name. Beg him for the name. And so I did. I used to beg Bhaktivinoda Thakur, let me chant japa. And somehow or other, I'm chanting japa now. So it's possible. I'm proof that anybody can participate in this process if they, like the verse said today, if they take the instructions of our Acharyas. I want to tell a Sangirtan story that I just got this morning from Radhikesh Prabhu. You guys probably don't know, Radhikesh Prabhu is a Sangirtan book distributor. He's a full-time doctor and he sees hundreds of patients a week. That's what he does. But he's really into book distribution, and if you ever go to a Rathiata or these programs we have, you'll see him. He puts on his book bag and he goes out and he distributes books. I got pictures of it. I've sent pictures of him doing it to Vice just because it's such a nice thing. When you see a guy who's a professional and he's busy and he's got his life, and then he takes his time. Why? Because he has the heart that he wants to do this. Anyway, they were telling me the other day that his wife, Premanjali, was in the store and she always goes like this, you know, T-lock, sorry. And somebody asked her, what is this dot? What is on your forehead? What is this? And she said, well, the dot means I'm married. And then she explained that T-lock shows that our body is a temple of the Lord, and that if we see others like that, we'll be able to respect each other and we'll have a peaceful society, which I thought was wonderful. Which, that's amazing. All you got to do is wear a sari or tilak, and when you go into Kohl's or wherever you are, somebody's inevitably going to say, what's up with you? You look a lot different than the rest of us. And then you have that opportunity. So she preached to her for a few minutes, which was awesome. And I said, you should have had a book in your purse. You could have gave her a little book. So the next day, Roddy Cash, Dr. Cash, he goes on his lunch break with a book to give a cookbook to this lady that she met. Isn't that nice? Isn't that the sweetest thing you ever heard? So he goes in there and he goes, the lady's on vacation. She's not there. So what happens? He's standing there. He goes in, you know, I got this cookbook for her, blah, blah. And she's not here. She's off for a week. Some other lady standing there goes, hey, what kind of cookbook is that? So Roddy Cash distributed that book. It's because these books are Krishna. And Krishna is on a mission. And his mission is to save all the lost souls. So you walk in somewhere with a book. That's why I say, these books are skinny. Perfection of Yoga, Bhakti, Beyond Birth and Death. These are little skinny books. And they only cost like 50 cents. Stick them in your car. Stick them in your purse. Stick them in your ear. Stick them somewhere. So when somebody goes, hey, what's going on? You go, here, read about it. I mean, that's all you got to do. It's really been made easy for us. You know, I mean, imagine when Prabhupada came and he's sitting under the tree in New York, you know, with a bongo drum. All we got to do is get out and meet people. Interact with them wherever you are, whether it's work or play or whatever people are doing. Bring some little books with you and share them with people. You'll be so surprised what happens. Anyway, That's the end of my class. And if anybody has a comment, I would really appreciate hearing anything you guys have to say. Pran? Prabhu?
I was going to say, it's a wonderful class. Every class is nice. But I always have a little conflict within me, because Prabhupada also said that we gave power of attorney to the mind. So it's not really false or fault of minds. Prabhupada said that power of attorney, and I was looking in the dictionary, I was like digging, I even asked a couple of lawyers, what's the power of attorney? And exactly what Prabhupada wrote in Bhagavatam, that it's equal power. So then Prabhupada says, power of attorney, when you gave to the mind, can make the soul completely finished, or go way up.
Amazing.
So mind it can be the best if we can.
Yeah, we know that. Can be the best friend.
We cannot blame the mind though, completely.
No, I mean, blame mind yourself.
Blame yourself.
That because you're playing with the mind.
Yes.
You know, if there's a bunch of people over there doing bad things and you go and play with them, you might do bad things. So you don't want to play with the bad ones. Stay away from the bad ones. So your mind, when your mind is bad, you got to stay away from it. The only thing you can do is surrender to Krishna. And Krishna will purify us. But
then
you're
Prabhupada
right.
Also
it's not
saying,
the mind's fault, it's our fault.
That's true. In the same purport, he says, the pure devotee never trusts mind. And then he gives the answer after two paragraphs. Mind will always come back and cheat.
Every time. It happens to me on Sankirtan time and time again, because people are coming, and you know, and you think, well, oh, that one looks like they might buy, or that one might buy, or that one's young, or that one's whatever. And this just happened in the parking lot when I was leaving the mall. I was coming out and I saw these two families go into their cars. And here I have the choice. Who's going to get it, you know? So I went up to the one that I thought would probably buy the book or whatever. And they were just like, nah, I'm not interested. Go away. And I looked over and the other car was just about to leave. So I ran over to the other car. I said, wait a second. And they stopped and they bought the book. I was listening to my mind. I should have, you know what I mean? You can't ever trust your mind. Wouldn't it be nice if your mind was your friend? You know, like your mind reminds you of Prabhupada or Krishna. You know, this is a friendly mind. Instead of, hey, nobody's looking, I think I can get away with this now. That's what the mind's job is.
You gave the dramatic explanation of Avanti Brahman. Can you say which chapter, which sloka to which sloka people can hear it and read it?
Well,
get fascinated like you.
I recommend the entire chapter, but... The mind is the one, yeah, I know. It's the surprise. No. Yes, I will. It's worth knowing. I got so many highlights in here, it's ridiculous. I started reading this 11th canto because of the Etan Saastaya Paratmanistan, because Vaishad, do you know that verse? I said, no. And he said, well, what's the matter with you, Div? Learn a verse. What have you been doing all these years? So I said, okay. So I learned the verse, and then I started reading the chapter. I was like, oh, my God, I love this. There's another verse I want to share, too. It's coming, guys. I'll find it. It's not that big of a chapter. Anything else while I'm looking for this? Oh, Janmasmi Prabhu?
I got a story.
Sorry.
You were talking at the beginning about Jadarani and Prabhupada's interactions with her about Panchatattva. My sculpture teacher and I went to New York City and met Prabhupada at Henry Street. And because my sculpture teacher was a sculpture teacher, Prabhupada wanted to see him, meet him. And so I tagged along, and so we both got to go in Prabhupada's room. Within less than 5 minutes, he had his servant bring out a drawing of Panchatattva, and he said, can you make deities of these? Well, we were like these abstract sculptors. We knew how to weld and carve crazy things out of stone. We weren't really figurative, but we both said, yeah. And Prabhupada said, he said, I want these Panchatattva deities in all of our temples, all over the world, And
nice.
So we went back to Texas just, kind of scratching our head, how are we going to do this? And anyway... Sometime later, at the Fate Studios, we did a Panchatattva set of Panchatattva deities. They're in Hawaii, they're in Laguna Beach. Yeah. But
nice.
Also at the same time, simultaneously in Hawaii, Govinda Dasi was working on Panchatattva deities, and he told her the same thing. We want Panchatattva deities everywhere. We want them in all of our temples.
Now there'll be no more nonsense. Lord Chaitanya is here. I think we need some more of those.
This quote that in the purport from Prabhupada in the third canto, undoubtedly Bhagavad Gita was spoken by the Lord in the battlefield of Kurukshetra just to encourage Arjuna to fight. And yet to complete the transcendental knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, the Lord instructed Uddhava. The Lord wanted Uddhava to fulfill his mission and disseminate knowledge which he had not spoken even in Bhagavad Gita. Any insights of...
I don't know Uddhava Gita. Ask somebody that reads Uddhava
okay.
Gita.
So we just stay tuned.
So I didn't go there, I wish I could have. I'd like to know that. I have no knowledge. I read it once. Get a little nectar from God.
Where Bhagavad Gita ended,
it's five chapter teachings of Lord Chaitanya. There's five main chapters. When you come to Sanatana's teaching to Sanatana Goswami, you'll see in the beginning, one under the two paragraph Prabhupada says, where Bhagavad Gita ended, Chaitanya Charitamrita began. And then, that's how Prabhupada put it. And the further teaching goes to understand the love of Godhead, Uddhava Gita is essential.
Definitely
so, right. There it is. You have a sambandha jnani, you have a avide and
I knew I was missing something.
That's how I see
it. Trivikram? Prabhu?
Within the Uddhava Gita, Lord Krishna was talking about the Avaduta who met Yadu, and he was speaking about the 24 gurus. And how we learn from all of them early, and we explain everything, the earth, the sky, the sun, and the animals, the deer and stuff. And there also, It explains about the senses, how powerful they are. The five senses, and he gave the example of the fish wanting to taste things, and he's trapped by the hook. And he says, the deer wanting to hear nice music, and he's killed by the hunter. And he says, the elephant running after sex, and he's trapped. He's trapped. And the honeybee is collecting all the time. Collecting, and then someone else is enjoying it. But the five senses, seeing, he says that when the insect sees the light, it rushes madly towards it, and he's born to death. The fire. When he sees the fire, he rushes into it, and he's born to death. So, very interesting. Uddhava Gita is so nice.
Thank you. You got something now?
I just wanted to thank you for that quote. I forget where it was from, but that we're beyond the jurisdictions of the Kali Yuga when we practice Krishna.
That's from the Srimad Bhagavatam Mahatmya. There's a whole bunch of those sweet little things. Yeah. It's just one sentence, you know.
That gave me a lot of relief to hear that, because I guess with the exposure I have with the material world through my job, where I just associate with people, and you know, between the news and politics and terrorism, I mean, I really start to panic sometimes. You know, that in my 37 years, I've seen Kali Yuga, you know, 10 times worse than it seems in my short lifetime.
You gotta try 60.
Right.
You didn't even you missed the whole 60s in the acid.
So yeah, that was just a relief for me to hear. Thank you.
Yeah, I do have this verse. If anybody's listening, this is Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 23, the song of the Avanti Brahmana. It's text 59. Sukha dukha prado nanya purushasyatma vibrama mitro dasina ripava samsaras tamasakrita. No other force besides one's own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and stress. It's pretty heavy. I do have another verse that I'm sharing, and then I'll be done. Anybody else got anything? Okay. Oh, yeah. Guru Prasad.
Prabhu, you were talking about the mind, but, you know, the mind takes over when you're in Sankirtan. But isn't there a little, we have to make some discrimination in Sankirtan sometime? We have to make some kind of discrimination, like you were saying, you know, the woman didn't take and then you went to the other car and they took. I mean, I feel like I'm always making discrimination when I go out. You have to.
If you want to be successful, you have to.
Yeah.
There's no other way.
And sometimes it's not, you know, your discrimination is not always right, but I think isn't there like a little difference between the mind and the intelligence when you're making a discrimination?
I hope so, Bruno.
Yeah, because the mind doesn't always take over.
If you don't have any intelligence, you know, you're just out there like without a rudder, you know, in the ocean. But no, there's a difference. Like when I see a sweet family from Scotland coming, and then I see the police, then I have to go, I can't work. I have to go somewhere else. That's different. But when I look at people, I think, which one's going to give a bigger donation? Or which one's going to be nice? Or which one looks better? You know what I mean? Stuff like that. That's my mind anyway. And I just, Krishna tries to teach me in my service that it's, you know, sometimes some old guy was standing there watching, and just because there's nobody left, I go, all right, I'll go over to this guy. And I give him a book, and he gives me $20. You never know. And I don't want to limit myself like that, because I'm not my mind. I'm not my body. I'm a soul. I can do whatever I want.
Well, we should engage everyone. I mean, we try to engage everyone, but we can't possibly engage everybody. So we do make choices. I mean, it's just sometimes every time I pass a toll booth, after the woman gives me a change and a man, I always say Hare Krishna. And they say, wait a second, it's not Christmas. And I always say, no, Hare Krishna is the name of God. And I figure I probably would never see them, but it just happened I've been going through the same toll booth for the last few months. And they go, what is this Hare Krishna? And, you know, so it takes a little while, and it's not something I chose. It's just like when I'm leaving, I just say, well, Hare Krishna.
I do that all the time at those booths because I'm always at the toll booths. They used to take books, but now they have a really strict rule. Nobody can take anything from the customer. You know, it used to just be somebody go, nah, I don't want it, and most of them would take it. But now they say, sorry, I can get fired. There's a camera in there watching them touch the money anyway, and they don't want them taking anything or exchanging anything with the customers. So I tell them Hare Krishna, and you never know what they're going to say. You know, sometimes they smile, sometimes they say Hare Krishna back, or sometimes they don't. One of the guys, before they stopped him from taking books, I gave him a book, and he loved it. So the next time he came to him, he goes, hey, Hare Krishna, and then I gave him another book, and then I gave him another book. But 5 books later, the poor guy met a born-again Christian. Now the guy hates me. I mean, he's cordial, but he does. I say, Hare Krishna, and he just goes, hi, man. You know, he doesn't say Hare Krishna anymore. And I offered him a book one time, another time, and he, you know, so obviously he's been polluted by a born-again atheist psycho.
I had a question.
Sorry, there's a lot of that going on.
So right here it says, no other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. So, like nowadays, in, you know, pop culture or New Age movement, they say, you know, happiness is a choice. You draw positive energy, and positive energy will come. If you line yourself up with negativity, negativity will come. So what would you say to someone who wants to create their own destiny, and they feel like they have more of a choice than, you know, so many things other than that?
Well, what would I say to them? I'd say good luck. The problem is that if you are sincere and you know you can say, because I meet people all the time, you give them a Gita, and they go, wow, what is this knowledge? I don't know anything, right? And then they're humble. But if they have some idea, whether it's new age, old age, whatever age, of they're going to do it themselves, then, I mean, you can try. That's what everybody's been trying forever, since time immemorial. But when we line up, like this verse said that we read today, it's easy even for losers if they just take to the process. The problem that I find with modern yoga, new age people, is that they have no humility and no submission. And if you have no humility and no submission, you can't enter into this. You could read this all day long, but if you're thinking, I'm a yogi, I'm a this, I'm a that, I want something, whatever it is, you're lost. You have to surrender. You have to give that up. And then it becomes easy. Prabhupada said, our movement is easy. We don't have to create anything. It's all been done. We just have to follow and conform to it. That's all we have to do. And if a person is sincere about that, then they will do whatever it takes. Others are taking their own sweet time about it. That's okay. I have nothing against it. Most of the New Agers I meet are friendly and they buy books on yoga. Most of them that I meet later are like, didn't show me any asanas in your book. That's usually what I get when people, new age yoga people, they want to sit for 15 minutes or something or breathe or stretch and then the rest of the day just do whatever they did. Where bhakti yoga, it's something that we do in our heart and you don't have to stretch or breathe or be somewhere. You can do it everywhere, anywhere, all the time. And the idea is there is a goal. Because most of the yoga people and new age people that I meet, they have no goal. Their goal is to party. They sense gratification. That's what it is. They're not looking for liberation or emancipation, not the ones that I've met, especially when they come in contact with the book. It's all talk until you whip out a Gita or something, and all of a sudden, there's black and white, and there's do this, don't do this, this is recommended, this isn't. And that's where I lose a lot of the new age or hippie kind of, like modern hippies. I was a hippie when I was 15, and I wasn't attached, supposedly, I wasn't attached to my father's money and his cars. But I used my father's money and my father's cars, and I really liked it. I liked my clothes and my house and stuff. But I was long hair with earrings, and you know, I was a renunciate. But I wasn't really renunciate. And I wasn't very sincere, because I really just wanted to party. That's all I wanted to do, is go to a concert and have fun. That's all there was to do. So my experience recently of meeting people that are so-called into yoga, they're not usually into bhakti yoga. And it's just steps, you know, steps if people want to get into hatha yoga. Oh, okay. Is that okay? Who do we have here? Oh, Hari Prayan, Chetmavesi's Lord's Prophet. Hari Krishna, Prabhu. I hope it's not too hard. Give me a nice question, none of these hard ones. Yes. Sorry. I'm sorry.
Immediately, but then devotees like me, we are trying to read the Bhagavatam regularly, listen to it, chant, and yet the material desires are as they were, it seems, the anger and lust. So how do we understand this?
You have to repeat.
No.
You just have to keep going, chanting. Chant, dance, follow, repeat. Chant, dance, follow, repeat. That's the problem. The question was, because I didn't have you on speaker first. The question was, the Shruti Pal at the end, it says, if you hear this Avanti Brahmana story, you get free from material happiness and distress. Is that okay? That's the short answer. I can't hear him. He's breaking up. Prabhu, you're breaking up. Listen, you're going to have to explain all this to us tonight in your nectar devotion class. Jai. I got to give you this verse before we stop. Is it noon yet? This is also from 11th canto. It happens to be one of my favorite two verses. This is 11, 20, 28, 7, and 28. And this verse says, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories and being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy, worship me with faith and conviction, even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment. My devotee knows all sense gratification leads to miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. Because this question comes up a lot. I know devotees that they fall down, didn't chant the rounds, or didn't go to Mangal Arati, and they want to kill themselves, or they're just depressed, or, well, what am I going to do? According to the Bhagavatam, remember the slokas in the beginning about the Bhagavatam, burn all the other books except this? I'm going to read it one more time because this is an amazing thing. This is from, I just said it, it's 11, 20, 27, 28. Anyway, I'm going to read this again. Having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories. We've awakened faith in the narrations of his glories, right? That's honest to say. We have awakened faith in the narrations of my glories. Being disgusted with material activities. We're sort of disgusted with material activities. I'm disgusted with some of them. But we're unable to renounce all sense enjoyment. I know about that. My devotee should remain happy. He shouldn't be morose. He shouldn't kill himself. He shouldn't jump off. There's been devotees that have actually committed suicide over this. A couple of them I knew personally. He should remain happy and worship me with faith and conviction. Even though he's sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and so he sincerely repents. So how do we repent? We practice. We take our sadhana seriously. We chant, jap, ba. We get free from birth and death. Is that okay? Hare Krishna.
The acharyas say that this verse is the beginning of the practice of pure devotional service. That mode.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Sarva Vaishnava Paya Kori Namaskar.